the very last part. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm glad that you're here. Welcome to the visitors. That kind of sums up what we talked about in our Bible class this morning. What a Savior. So I appreciate the invitation to be with you. Appreciate if you're visiting. Apparently there are, because the visitors have been welcomed several times, and I want you to know that you're an honored guest of the congregation here. And we invite you back at any opportunity that you can be with us this week. I hope you'll be back often and that you'll come and listen to these sermons that we have. And our theme is judged according to the things written in the books. And we're going to be talking about our book of faith. And thank you. We'll figure out what's going on. That's pretty sad when you finally invest in something that's better than what you've had and then it doesn't work. That's the best laptop I've had in a long time and it wouldn't work. But that's technology for you. I have to tell you, as we get started, R.J. Stevens came and preached a meeting years ago when I was in Richmond, and we had quite a setup to get him going, but the laptop's clear out in the aisle and the thing's running and he's looking and it goes blank, and he looked at me and and I don't know, I ran up and did the mouse and it came back on. And I'm like, problem solved, you know. Sit back down a few minutes later, completely went out. And he looked at me, he's like, what's the matter? You know, he's like, and I'm like, that's not my problem. It's not my fault. I didn't do this, you know. So I went up, took it off. He's preaching, and I laptop set down, started trying to catch up with him because he just was used to it. I mean, he just rolled from passage to passage. But I've never seen anybody do the way he did. He just masterful, just leaning from one passage to the next, quoting, going through. So I finally caught up with him and come to find out that it was his charger problem, and he had run the battery down on the plane, and if you didn't have the charger just right and hold your mouth just right, it wouldn't charge. And I, you know, we didn't know. We had it sitting up there. So I find that out the next night. But I'm the guy that looked like I was the failure, and I'm the preacher. I don't know. I did what I knew to do, and so we'll figure this out, but glad that you're here. And as I mentioned, our theme is judged according to the things written in the book. In our passage of Revelation chapter 20, this is where the thought comes from in these verses. The small and the great stand before God. They're there before the throne of God. This is one of those scenes in heaven that John pulls back the curtains and we're able to see God in this eternal scene. And the books are opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. So there are not only the Old Testament, New Testament, the scriptures, but there's this book of life, which we'll talk about at the end of the week. But the books are open, and it's very clear that we're going to be judged according to our works. There is a record being kept of our life. And I want to say at the start, as I was reflecting on this again, at no time do I want us to have the idea that somehow in these books are our life of merit, that somehow the more good works we have, and I've got an article coming up in the bulletin back home that somebody wrote an article about, we think we got this spiritual debit card, that as long as there's more on the good side than on the negative side, somehow that's the thing. But I do want us to understand that God knows who we are, He knows our life, and there is a record. And the idea here is these books are open, and you're going to be judged out of the things that are found there. And I highly suspect that some of us here this morning need to step back and take an honest look at our life and consider, what am I really doing with it? Because I want to tell you, I say this with no shame, the Lord's people are the smartest people in the world. And I'll tell you why. Because they figured out what life is about, and they understand the seriousness of it in following the Word of God, and they want to go to heaven, and they're going to live their life in accordance to the Word of God, that they can have that eternal reward. They're smart. They figured out what life is really about. And we're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is another passage, and we'll be looking at these passages a number of times, various other ones, but here's another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 10 and 11, It says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So it's very clear that we're going to stand before God, and knowing that we're going to be judged according to the things that we've done, whether they be good, and we like to only think the good are going to be there, but also the bad, the things we're God's got a record. And knowing that, notice again, we talked in our Bible class about compassion, the importance of preaching, the importance of sharing with others the gospel of Jesus Christ, talking to them about the life of Christ. Notice what he says, "Knowing therefore that this day is coming, where we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what do, brethren? You persuade people." Just like Noah did when he was telling them, it's going to rain. Why are you building that big boat, Noah? The Lord is going to destroy the earth. He was a preacher of righteousness. He did what God told him to do. He followed the patterns. God said, made out of gopher wood. He made it out of gopher wood. And so my work this week is to persuade you to be ready to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to tell you, I'm preaching to myself. I am preaching to myself. So beginning this morning, we're going to examine these books. And this is my family. I want to introduce them to you. This is my oldest. They were my girls. My wife and my girls were supposed to be here. So this is my oldest son, Nicholas. He's graduating college soon. This is Simon. He's a freshman in college. This is Bailey, the one that got the flu, blew the whole trip for us. She's a junior in high school. Kara is, and this is a year, not this last year. This is a 2013 picture. This is Kara. She's now 14, an eighth grader. And there's my little Emma. She's now 12, and she's a sixth grader. And there's my beautiful wife. And they wish they could have come, and then there's that guy back there. But anyway, that's my family, and I wish they could have come, and you could have met part of them. But Bailey got the flu, and that kind of we didn't want to bring the flu to Indiana, so they have stayed home. Well, how many books? We talked about how John said the books that should be written. How many books are being written in heaven about your own good works that are being written down? And I hope that we can, after this morning and the lesson this morning, we can kind of try to grasp what we're saying here, that there's a record, and our record needs to be full. Again, not this merit, but it just needs to be our life. It needs to be the life of good works, the life of good things, the life of faithfulness. And I hope that mentally you're with me now as we begin to talk about what we're doing. So we're going to take down our book of faith. And for those that have a handout there, that's there for you to, this is, you know, for the adults, put your name here. This is your book of faith. And I said in the Bible class that I'm preaching to you. Can't squirm, you can get uncomfortable. And let me say this, sometimes they'll say you stepped on my toes. And I like to tell you I missed. I was aiming for your heart. And so I'm going to talk to you very openly and honestly about the things that we need to do to have that good record in heaven. Solomon poetically penned our time under the sun, below the sun. So again, for those of us, make this very personal. This is your faith. Faith is a very personal thing. It's my faith. It's your faith. My faith is not your faith. Some that are strong in faith and some that are weak in faith. There are some that somewhere in the middle and they're growing. And it's your faith. This is your record. It's your belief in God. It's your conviction upon which you stand. It's how much you trust in God. Do you trust in God to do the things that he would have you to do? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In chapter 11 and verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." What kind of faith do you have? You remember there was times that Jesus chastise his own disciples. O ye of little faith. What kind of faith do we have? Is it a dead one? You know, you can have a dead faith. Is it a faith that's living and breathing and active and trusting in the promises of God, trusting in the will of God, that God says this is the way it should be done, and therefore that's the way I'm going to do this? Look at James chapter 2. It is abundantly clear when you think about faith. He says in verse 16, without faith, some of you may say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needed in the body. What doth it profit? Faith without works, he says, it's unprofitable. Chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith that it has not works is dead, being alone. So faith without works, that's a dead faith. Look at verse 20. But what wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Says it again. Verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. A man is justified by his works and not faith only. And you know, the religious world around us just says you just got to believe. And you know what? We can be susceptible to just falling into that trap. Well, I believe in Jesus. But what's your faith? Is it a profitable faith? Is it a living faith? Is it a faith that is justified by the very works and the things that you're doing? Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, you take the spirit out of a man and they're dead. He says that's what it's like if you have works without your faith. Your faith without your works. He says that's dead also. So it's very important for us to have the kind of faith that is pleasing to God. It's an active faith. It's a faith that believes that He is. And you know, the other part in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is not only believing that God exists. You know, and there's this word diligent that we don't like to deal with. But He says that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, you're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the book. Your book of faith. What's written there? What is God seeing in your life that's being recorded? Is He looking and saying they're giving a diligent effort? Or is it like we were talking in the Bible class? It's kind of like, well, you know, I'll get around it. And men are notorious of, when I retire, I'll have more time. When I get to this part in my life, when I get past this, then I'll... A lot of people don't make it to that time. A lot of men have been known to die shortly after they retire, when they stop moving around. So now is the day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day that we walk circumspectly. Is your faith working? Are you daily denying yourself? Are you daily taking up your cross? Are you daily following Him? So let's take a closer look. Let's talk about your walk with God. Are you walking with God? In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, this is where this idea comes from. Very back in the very book of beginnings. It very simply, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here's a man by the name of Enoch that it just says he walked with God, God took him. And that was the end of his life. God took him, decided to take him. So I say, well, are you walking with God? Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means that you have fellowship with Him. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. You have to walk in the light to have fellowship with God. You have to be doing His will. And there's something to be said about walking with God. You know what we tend to do is we kind of lag behind. If you've had kids, it's like, come on, why are you lagging behind? Or the other things that kids are notorious for is they're like, get back here, you're running ahead. Enoch walked with God. Didn't run ahead of Him. Didn't lag behind, drag his feet. He walked with God. You know that said of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was a just man, and he was perfect in his generation. And we don't like that word perfect either. It says Noah walked with God. You know, you first read of Noah's birth in chapter 5 and verse 29. The next thing you know, listen, he was 500 years old. 500. We just had in Alabama, they said our member of 104, and it was a man, which is very unusual, had just passed away last week. 104 years old. Noah was 500. And we say, I can't walk for 2 years with God. I can't walk a lifetime. I give up. I bail out. This is too hard. Noah walked with God. And then he's asked to build an ark. He was asked to build an ark. No Home Depot, no nails, no pitch, no saw. You just think about that. The enormity of this task. Noah walked with God. He was a preacher of righteousness. Don't say I can't do this, because you can. It's your faith. It's your walk with God. Look at Proverbs 31 in the first 10 verses. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, thy son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways to which destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for princesses strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery. I'm sorry. That's Proverbs 3. You're looking at the screen and I'm in the wrong verse. I'm sorry about that. Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, my son, forget not my laws, but let thine own heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God is watching. God is watching, and a record of our works will be brought unto God himself. The secret things, whether good or bad, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. We'll look closer at that as well. Abraham in James 2, 23 was a friend of God. He was a friend of God. You know how strong Abraham's faith was. Shouldn't we all be friends of God? Are you walking with him? Well, you might be here this morning and visiting, and you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure, am I walking with God? Well, I would encourage you to ask some of the members here what you need to do to be walking closely with God and not against him. Most, if all, not present here today, I'm sure, are willing to study with you. I'd be happy to talk to you about spiritual things. But in your book of faith, you must be walking with God. I'm over in Acts chapter 6, and Stephen was a man full of faith. Full of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Your worship, your belief and trust in God demands that you worship him. How are you doing in your faith and your worship? You know, the Old Testament word is shakwal. It means to depress. That's the word translated worship, obeisance in the Old Testament. It's to prostrate oneself, to pay homage to royalty, in our case, more importantly, not to royalty, to God, to deity, to bow self down, to bow down, to crouch down, to fall down, flat, humbly beseech, make obeisance, to do reverence, to stoop. Do you get a picture here? To lower yourself before God. In the New Testament, the Greek word is proskuneo, which is to make obeisance, to do reverence. It's from pros, which is towards, and the kuneo is to kiss. So to kiss towards, it's the idea of kissing. It's the picture you see of royalty. Kiss my finger and bow down before the king. This is the idea. The scriptures clearly illustrate those who paid homage to God bowed their heads, or they laid flat down on the ground upon their faces. We get uncomfortable if a man kneels on a knee in front of everybody. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What about our worship? How am I doing in my worship of God? What is worship? Well, it's an exaltation of God that takes place within the recesses of my mind, in my heart, in my emotion, and in my intellect. I humbly praise him. So when we sing, did you notice I had you turn over there to that song? Hallelujah, what a Savior. You know it has some exclamation points there, doesn't it? The way that song is written is, man of sorrow. It gets a, hallelujah, what a Savior. I mean, that's the way it's like, it's powerful. You know, you talk about the somberness, and it, but wow, what a picture. That's worship in our songs. Exalting him in our words, in our prayers. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, I remember when this struck me some time ago, and there's a lesson here to be brought. And when you start looking at how we worship God in our words, the very things that we say, and I want to point out some very interesting things. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, bow down before him, and he said this, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Worshipped him, saying this. What was he saying? You can heal. And I believe that with all of my heart, that you can heal me. And that was going to the right person, God, and worshiping and falling down before him. Look at chapter 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. You remember this morning I pointed out she figured out something. This woman had as well. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's pestering us. Get her away from here. This woman's daughter is vexed with the devil. And she's come to the right person, and he doesn't say a word. And they start saying, get away, shoo her away. He said not a word. And the disciples came. Verse 24. He answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of Israel. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Master, help me. Faith. Faith worshipped him, saying through these words, she came to him, she knew who he was. And he said this, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, yes, true Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Here's the point. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. For Jesus to say, that's great faith, I want to know what it was. Because I want to have great faith. I want to know what it means to worship Jesus and his Father. She came and through her very words said, you are the Master. Help me. And I'm not going to go. I'll accept the crumbs. But you're the right person. Had she figured it out? The stubborn Pharisees and scribes hadn't figured it out. But she had figured it out. Look at chapter 7 of Revelation in worship. Here's another one of those throne scenes. We have come to worship Almighty God this morning. That's what we're in. We're in the middle of our worship. All the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, kissed towards Him, paid their homage and respect and reverence to the one on the throne. And here's what they said: Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, and may and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Worshiped Him, saying. Look at chapter 11 and in verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And here's our important question: how are you doing in your worship? I think all of us can go away this morning saying, I need to do a little better job up here. I need to do a better job. I need to give more attention to worship and how important it is. David in Psalm 89:7, you know the passage, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. We have come together. We've assembled. That's the church. Collectively, we've come together. And we have assembled to greatly fear and stand in awe of Almighty God. How about with in our fellowship with our brethren? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, after the conversion on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were added that day to the Lord's church. Verse number 32 says, in chapter 4, as we move forward, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And I appreciated the prayer, because one of the things you said was that your love would continue, it would be strong and steadfast for one another. And when you worship together, you fellowship together, your faith should be strong to see the importance of one another. They knew how important it was that they shared in common their salvation, which is what you share together. They had in common their desire to worship together. You know, it ought to be the highlight to come and be with your brethren, to be excited about that, to be with the people who think like you, are trying to get to heaven alongside of you, helping you, the people you call and you share your concerns and they help lift you up and encourage you. God never intended for Christians to isolate themselves from one another, ever. Ever. Because He knew we needed one another, and we needed one another to carry out some commands, which you carried out today, together. It's an individual faith, and there's things that we do collectively, and we feed off of one another. And that's important to encourage, to build one another up. Every joy supplying their heart, pressing towards heaven. And God knew that it would take a planting and a watering. And there's times that what He do? He sent out. It's a whole lot easier to go to somebody's door and or have a study with somebody sitting. Your brother or sister in Christ is there with you. And He sent His disciples out together to reach the lost. There's great work that can be done. And God knew all along, and He made provisions for Christians to enjoy their fellowship together. Now, as I understand it, we're going to be able to go have a meal together. And I don't want anybody to feel bad, because sometimes what happens is the person leading the prayer says it this way. And I won't take offense, but there's an important point to be made. Fellowship is a spiritual thing. And it takes place right here and right now. When you go share a meal together, that's hospitality. that's getting together. Your fellowship is sharing in your spiritual relationship. And if we won't teach it right and think about it right, how are we going to convince anybody else the right way to think about these things? So while we may share a meal together, we're not having fellowship. We're having that right now in worship. And I'm trying to emphasize how special that is and how important we are to one another. Look at chapter 4 of Acts in verse 23. Being let go, Peter and John, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voices with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, and hast made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, in them is. And it goes on in this prayer and this thought. Okay? The point I want to make is, being let go, they went to their own company. They went back to their brethren. They were told, don't you preach in Jesus. You stop preaching Christ. They were beaten and told. They say we ought to obey God rather than men as things unfold here. But they wanted to be with their own. And then it says they lifted up their voice with one accord. That's not the first automobile. Have you ever heard that? The first car was the Accord? No. I want you to understand, unanimously with one mind, with one accord, with one passion, there says. That phrase is found some 11 times in the book of Acts. And many of them refer to the unanimous mindset of God's people together. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Prior to the day of Pentecost, being assembled together with them, commanding them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. They were together. Chapter 2 and verse 1. They were told to stay right there in Jerusalem. And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were together and they were of the same mindset. All of them. I look out, I don't know who is and isn't a member. But all is all. And it's important. They were all with one accord. They were all in one place. Chapter 2, verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Unanimously with the same mind and the same passion. After the preaching of the gospel, the same heart, the same soul. Looking out for one another, caring for one another. There was gladness, simplicity of heart. Chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Chapter 15 and verse 25. It seemed good unto me, being assembled with one accord. Seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. The apostles, the elders, the church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. We looked at starting in verse 5. Look what he says in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, any bowels of mercy... There's your compassion. Fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same joy, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Is that not a word to a congregation? Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's that servant's heart that we were talking about. Can you see the importance of being of the same mind? Being of the one accord to accomplish things, accomplish them together. And the time that you spend together is so good and it's needed. But you know what I've been hearing my brethren doing? They devalue. They devalue the worship and the assembly. They devalue it. They dismiss the importance of it. Your membership here at Westside, I often wonder, do we think of a membership like we think of maybe the fitness center or the wholesale club or the Rotary Club or the bowling league? We think of it that way, where we're paying a membership fee, where we can use it when we want. Is that how we view our membership in the Lord? You know, if you're part of a Rotary Club, you can choose to go or not go. You can go once a week. You can choose to use your membership or not. How many people bought a gym membership and then they'll go, well, that wasn't any, I didn't use it. And they'll just won't renew it next year. Is that the way we think of a membership? I'm a member at the Westside congregation. It's a good idea, but we never follow through. But here's the problem. We're not being provided a service. Maybe a better thing is, it's not I'm going to church, I'm going to worship service. We are the servers serving God. We've come to pay homage to God in our worship. Is my faith strong enough that that's important? I want to worship God. I want to be a part. The local Church of Christ is a relationship, a partnership, a communion. That's the word fellowship of individual Christians. We'll talk more about relationships, Lord willing, on Thursday. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and fellowship and prayer. And so we're called together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give as we prosper, to pray together, to study together, to listen to preaching of God, the heralding of the Word of God, where we are rebuked, we're given instruction, we're reproved. That Word of God will do that. And so an important question is, how am I doing in regards to my faith, in regards to my worship and my walk and my fellowship? Are you like David, who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord? You know, I was glad when they said we were going to have a gospel meeting. And I have to tell you, it is not about me. At no time, if you learn anything about me, this is not about me. I'm not here to have you go, that was great. We're here to talk about the Word of God. Were you glad? I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Well, you know, there's an important part within a congregation over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. There's an accountability that we need to understand when we're members of a congregation. There is an accountability for a congregation to be pure. The Lord demands that a congregation exercise even discipline in cases of impurity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us. So there's an accountability when it comes to one another, and that's important. You know, we need to have, the world says you need to have somebody there that you have a buddy and somebody you're accountable. The Lord's church is there to hold us accountable, to help us to do what is right. One another, we need one another. Well, where does that kind of faith that we've been talking about come from? Where does it come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we're going to open up our Bibles this week, and I hope that we'll come back this afternoon. We're going to talk about our book of sacrifice. Sacrifice that counts is going to cost. We're going to open up these various books and consider how we're doing. How are you doing? How am I doing? Because these books are going to be opened, and we're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know what that means. You don't know how you need to do that to become a Christian. There's plenty of people here that will sit down and teach you and talk to you, turn in the scriptures and show you what you must do to be saved. But maybe you're here this morning and you understand that you need to turn from your sins, and you're willing now with your mouth to confess your belief in Jesus Christ, and that you believe that God has raised him from the dead, life after death. and you're willing to be baptized to wash away your sins. Not an outward show, it's the means whereby you wash your sins away. It's a burial, it's a planting, it's the likeness of Jesus' death, and you come up out of the water having your sins remembered no more, and you walk in newness of life. The Lord adds you to his church. You can be added to the redeemed, that roll call of those that have been added to the Lord's church. He's only going to save his, and he's only built one. Would you like to be a part of that congregation, that great assembly of his people one day? Then why not render obedience to the gospel of Christ? If you're here this morning and you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, things are amiss, things are wrong, you're not faithful as you should, can we pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing?
When with the Savior we enter the glory.